Well, we're thinking tonight about the children. And the second verse of our song says, Jesus, why are you taking time with children? You've got adult work to get done here. I've always had this sneaking suspicion that people like Ebenezer Scrooge, that really has no time in his life for children, no smile for them, no stop and see how they're doing, there's something wrong with them. I was tickled to see little Anaya walking, toddling up the aisle, and she stopped and pointed up to me and said, Papa. Some churches, they call him Father. This church, they call him Grandpa. thrills my heart. I want to fold them into my arms of love. You can't fake that, I don't think. There's something about, I'm getting off track, but sometimes I have to apologize for my face. What I mean is that what's going on, it's like a projector showing on a screen. What's going on in my mind just shows up on my face. It's a weird thing. People that are sensitive to it, you know, they're saying, what's wrong? And I have to think, well, I don't know what's going on. I sit there thinking about a conversation I might have had or I might be having, and my wife saying, what are you doing, you know? My face is showing all the emotions that I would be doing in that conversation. I can't hide what I'm thinking. So if I look shocked at something you're talking about, I didn't mean that. I'm just sorry. It's just the thought came through my head. But wherever I am, restaurants where I look over and I see some little child, you know, and ever so often, I catch their eye. They look over at me, and they smile. And sometimes wave, and the parents are going, "What in the world's going on?" I explain to them, the kids know a grandpa face when they see it, you know. But I think there's more than just older age. I think it is a face that accepts them. We are living in a day when business and turmoil and getting things done, and you know, this is really held up before us as one of the great things. I'm not to say anything against that. I just want to say this, that when the occurrence happened, Jesus was present, and the parents who brought the children to be blessed, to be prayed for by Jesus, that the disciples, being very efficient, being very official, rushed out to rebuke them. How dare you waste the master's time? And Jesus rebuked them. I want you to come to a courtroom tonight, one that is in defense of preaching the gospel to children. The passage is Matthew 18, 1-6. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them. The child became an object lesson to the disciples. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? He says, I'll show you. Brings a child over. Verily I say unto you, except you be converted, this is turned around, and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now understand, he's talking to adults who have no chance of being children again, physically. But he says, I would like for you to become childlike. And if you do, you will be the greatest in the kingdom. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It isn't the swaggering one who says, I want you to notice how important I am. it's the person, like a humble child, that is a little overwhelmed with what's going on around him, that says, can I do something to help? And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone, that's a great stone that grinds the grain, a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, as horrible as that might be, if you have such a heavy weight around your neck and you're dropped down the hundreds of thousands of feet down to the bottom of the ocean, gasping for breath, finally breathing in seawater and dying, as horrible as that is, he says, that would be better for you than offending one of these little ones. The next chapter, Matthew 19, verses 13 to 15. Then were there brought unto him little children with the purpose that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer, the word means allow, little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he's explained that before. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Why is it then that in some thinking the children are not allowed to come to Jesus? It ends up that there are many arguments given, or at least implied, against allowing children to come. I'm not talking about being in a service. I'm talking about coming to Jesus. Into our courtroom this morning come witnesses for the prosecution. Don't let the children come. The first one is the scholar in his black robe, his dusty books on the table. And he says, they are too young to understand. It's a waste of time. Right after him comes the practical-minded deacon with his hand on the money bag. And he says, they are too little to help with church growth and certainly with church giving. Then there is the converted drunkard with scars of his sin, evidence upon him. And he says, since they have no experience of real sin, they cannot repent. Then there's the discouraged high school teacher holding a list of discipline problems in his hand. He says, children saved early will become bored with Christianity. Try everything else. Then there is, the naive pastor who waves the Bible and pats a child on the head and says, don't worry, they're under the age of accountability. It is my contention for the defense that we must allow them to come. I ask you to consider these facts, you, the people of the jury. Number one, young people believe easily. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, I thought, said this so well. He testified, I could spend days in giving details of young children whom I have known and personally conversed with who have given evidence of a change of heart. I have more confidence in the spiritual life of such children whom I have taken into my church than I have in the spiritual condition of adults thus received. I will go further and say that I have usually found a clearer knowledge of the gospel and a warmer love toward Christ in the child convert than in the man convert. I may astonish you by saying that I have sometimes met with a deeper spiritual experience in a child of 10 or 12 than in some persons of 50 or 60. I have known a child who would weep himself to sleep by the month together under a crushing sense of sin. And then he said, if you would know deep and bitter and awful fear of the wrath of God, let me tell you what I felt as a boy. If you want to know what faith in Christ is, you must not look to those who have been bemuddled by the heretical jargon of the times, but to the dear children who have taken Jesus at his word and believed on him, and therefore know and are sure they are saved. Again, in Mark 10, they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. With who? With the disciples, you see. And said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. It's that humble attitude that we must have when we say, I realize I'm not good enough to get to heaven, that I am condemned in sin. Please help me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The second fact I would bring for your consideration tonight. Young people are among the best workers for the Lord. It's I noticed when Jody's house burned, and I gave her a call. She was standing in the front yard, the firemen battling the blaze. I said, Jody, how are you? I mean, we've known her a long time, and she has that genteel lady-like aspect where certain things are just beautiful, and she puts her special touch to these things. And to think of it taken in fire and covered with soot and fire hose. And she said, oh, Pastor, it's just stuff. And God's going to burn it all up anyway. Oh, wow. You know, me standing at a pulpit saying that is good, because it's true. But Jody, standing in her front yard, seeing her house destroyed, saying that's amazing. And so it is with children. When people find children on fire for the Lord, they didn't expect that. Maybe on fire for video games, maybe on fire for playing other games, you know, or TV shows. R.A. Torrey was a great preacher and teacher and a longtime associate of Dwight L. Moody, who gave our quote in the bulletin today. Did we send a thank you note to him for that? A long time ago. This aged man of God spoke of a girl named Anna that thoroughly impressed him with her loyalty to Christ and her devotion to God. You know, when an old preacher who's seen it all says, I'll never forget that little girl, it's because he didn't expect it from a little girl. My wife and I grew up under the ministry of Dr. Wendell Heller. His sister had a little girl named Melody May Egley. And she died tragically when she was only 8 and a half years old. But even at that age, her testimony was of such power that many people were saved, and her last days were made into a tract to show others the way of salvation. A very effective tract. Our former member and the missionary Dave Batchelder, working with Child Evangelism Fellowship, once told us of a five years old, went to the hospital for surgery. She witnessed to the hospital personnel with such a good testimony that her surgical doctor called her at home later to ask her how to be saved. And over the phone, received Christ. He received Christ that night. And then he went on a trip. I don't think those two things were related, but he went on a trip traveling around the world, and he witnessed to people all over the world. with his newfound faith. Whenever he led someone to Christ, he would call the little girl, tell her of the victory, thanking her again. Before his world tour ended, there was a terrible accident, and this faithful doctor died. His salvation came just in time because of a five-year-old on fire for the Lord. Those who doubt the children are wrong. A third fact. Young people once saved can make the best adult Christians because they don't have as much to unlearn. They don't have the addictions to break. They don't have the go-to sins. They're too young. This was pointed out to me once by evangelist Don Andre and I. We were discussing, he was doing a study of subliminal advertising. In some advertisements, subtle pictures are hidden. And sometimes these pictures are actually pictures of immorality or some sort of dirty word pictured there. He was in a barber shop, and he, looking for this, noticed that one picture that in the coloring of the person's hair, where they had combs for sale, and there was two places, and in the shading of the hair, there was a dirty word hidden that if you were looking for it, you could see it. But perceptually, people were getting it without consciously knowing they were seeing it. And he asked the barber, he says, does one of those displays sell more combs than others? And he said, yeah, for some reason, that one sells more. He pointed to the one that had the subliminal thing. It did something to shock the subconscious of the people, but they were drawing their attention to it. He actually showed me some of those advertisements, and I found that for most of them, I couldn't see it. I said, well, I'll take your word for it. His comment, and I don't know whether he was right or wrong, but his comment was that he was saved later in life than I was. And so those images were evident to him because of a familiarity he had with those things. I had no idea I was being protected by being involved with church at an early age. The great Baptist theologian John Gill was saved at the age of 12, and he lived for God all his life. Writer of Christian truth and scholar. That Christian high school teacher banging his head against the blackboard there. Let me just say this. Children become bored with the Christian life not because they were saved too early, but because they see adult Christians who are loveless, ritualistic, and judgmental. And so they see no attraction to or excitement in the Christian life. They are not challenged to give their life in sacrifice to the cause of Christ. That's why they become bored. There was no challenge to it. That's not because they were saved too early. It's because they have seen that the Christian life doesn't seem to go anywhere. A fourth point that I'd like for you to consider is this. Young people have, overall, more time for Christian service. Obviously, anyone can die at any age. But normally, children live longer than adults around them. John Gill, in fact, lived to age 74, having been saved for 62 years, and he made a great deal of it. A fifth fact is this. young people die without Christ and go to hell. I find various doctrines, and my goal is to take them to the Bible and see where do they find this doctrine. I want to document it so I can say this is what we believe and this is why. This idea of the age of accountability I found completely lacking in the Bible. Age of accountability, meaning the kids are fine until they get that age. Ding, now they're lost, and now they need to be saved. But before that, no problem. I am here to tell you that the age of accountability is a very dangerous doctrine. Now, it is absolutely true, according to the scripture, that babies who die go to heaven. But the real question is there an age where you stop being a baby? Is that explained in the scripture? And where in the world did this age of accountability doctrine come from? It is never mentioned in the Bible. So what does it mean? Well, there's a couple of ways that I've found the idea expressed. One, the age of accountability, they say, is when they know the difference between right and wrong. Well, for me, that's a great problem. I pay attention to my children growing up. Our first baby, Kathleen, is staying watch over at Cheryl's parents' house. When she was little, just crawling, she was at the stage where she was pulling herself up. Well, we didn't have much, so someone had given us an end table that actually was made for a mobile home. So it had to be very, very light, and it looked like it was made of wood, but it wasn't. It was actually made of rolled cardboard, and it looked like it had a thick table thing, but that was all just real thin stuff, and then it came down. It was an illusion. So it had no weight to it. We had a rather heavy lamp. I can't remember now what that lamp was. It might have been a glass lamp on it, and we balanced it on there and made sure, But... she wanted to pull herself up on a chair, that was fine. She wanted to pull herself up on the couch, that was fine. If she wanted to pull herself up on that table, it was not fine. We knew that heavy lamp could come down on the baby. So it was no. I remember sitting there reading and just watching her out of the corner of my eye. And I saw her crawling over to that place. And before she reached up, I said, no. And she backed up, sat down, turned and looked at me, and I said, no, don't pull up on that table. So she just sat there looking at me. So I went back to reading. And then I watched, and she kept looking at me, noticing that I wasn't looking at her. Then she turned slowly, aiming at the table, made one crawling step closer. I didn't say anything. She reached up for it. Just before she got to it, I said, no! And she jumped like that. Now, the thing was, she knew it was wrong. Before she could walk, she knew this was a no. And she tried to get away with it. She was sinning against her own conscience. Now, here's the thing. 8 months, check my face to see if I was watching and then try to get away with it. Are we to suppose that the age of accountability then is 6 months of age? We can't even have an intelligent conversation with them at that age, I don't think we can make that. to the difference between right and wrong, they know that very, very early. So I discount that. Secondly, the person says, well, the age of accountability is when they can understand the gospel. Our scholar told us that. If this means a full doctrinal understanding of the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ, I don't think it's likely that they will grasp that until well into grade school at least. And that's a lot older than most of these people consider the age of accountability. I am confident that all of my children received Christ just around, before or after, right around the age of 4. We were careful to present to them the gospel, but we also knew that if we had asked them to do it, they would do it because they wanted to please mommy and daddy. We didn't ask them, won't you be saved for mommy and daddy's sake? We didn't do that. We prayed that they would get saved so that they could be in heaven like mommy and daddy. Yet, each one of them, just around the age of 4, came to the decision they needed to get saved. We were able to lead them all. Velma, I think, led Paul to the Lord at our church. But that was about the time when they got an idea of who self is and what they needed. So age 4, far younger than most of these people think age of accountability is. So here's the problem then. I believe that many children are left to harden in sin, while parents, Sunday school teachers, even pastors, are assuming they're under some age of accountability. I say no. Children are born sinners into this world, and they will die and go to hell if they're not saved. We know babies are taken to heaven, but here's the question. When does your child cease to be a baby? Now, I don't think you should try to put an age to that. Will you bet their eternal spirit on your answer? Are you so sure? Are you so all-knowing that you would put that age? I don't have to tell them about the gospel up to them. We tried to faithfully give them the gospel in embryo form every night as we prayed with them as they went to bed. Let God work in their heart, and they would come to Him when they were ready. A sixth thing is this. Young people can indeed be instructed and learn the things of God. We have a preschool here for many years, and we saw that over and over and over again. So what can they learn? Well, number one, young people are sinners, real sinners. When I preach to children, I try to think of myself entering into their world and what sin is there. Very often it's disobeying mommy and daddy, it's disobeying teachers. There's other things that they do, being mean, being selfish, and all that. And when I preach on those things, the children get under conviction because they can understand they are real sinners. The Bible tells us this. Psalm 51, verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's not talking about it was an immoral conception. He's just saying, I was a sinner when I was born, not when I got to the age of accountability. In John 8:44, Christ says to the religious leaders, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He says, you people have not been born again, so you are still under your father, the devil. What else can they learn? They can learn that Jesus died and rose again for sinners. That's not a very complicated thing, is it? He died and rose again for sinners. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Hebrews 9:24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. They can understand that. Thirdly, they can understand the need for a good heart that produces good fruit. They can recognize the problems of the heart. When my children would get to the time of life where they would say a bad word, I would take them in for discipline, and I would say to them, you know what bothers me about that most? No. That it shows me what kind of a heart you have. Because where do dirty words, bad words, where do they come from? They come from your heart. Out of the heart the mouth speaketh. I said, this just shows you have a dirty heart. And God can't be happy with that, can he? They understood. They needed it. Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And you talk to these children, you'll find out they know they're not perfect. And then the fourth thing that they may learn is that trusting Jesus gives the new heart. There's that humble child again, you see. It's not that the child has to become an adult to get saved, but Christ said the adult has to become like the child. Trusting. Romans 10:9-13. But thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know they can get that. They know what it is to trust. So I rest my case. But before you, the jury, deliver your verdict, let me ask one more question. If these prosecution witnesses are incorrect, as we have argued, then what is the problem? Why are the children not coming to Christ? I believe that the sad answer is our own criminal neglect. You say, well, what is criminal neglect? A teenage girl was attacked by a salesman in a Bronx office building. At least 40 people saw her running from the man, naked and screaming. No one helped. Criminal neglect. A young mother in Oklahoma City gave birth to her baby alone on the downtown sidewalk in freezing weather. No passerby helped. A taxi driver ignored her. A hotel denied her a blanket. What's going on with these people? Criminal neglect. A teenage boy was beaten by another boy at high school. 20 to 30 kids stood around and watched as the bully tried to remove the boy's eyeball with the toe of his shoe. 21-year-old Dean Campbell lay under a streetlight in Dallas, Texas, in a pool of his own blood. He had been shot in the mouth and in the chest and in the left side. Motorists passed by him for 30 minutes. Before a fireman's wife stopped to help. One that got a lot of news at the time that it happened, 28-year-old Kitty Genovese died of a stabbing in the streets of New York City some years ago. The attacker came three separate times. Later it was found that at least 38 people saw the attack or heard the screams. No one tried to help her or even called the police. When asked why, they said they didn't want to get involved. Is that us? Just let the kids go? Not willing to raise a finger? So who's to blame? You are. And I am. If we do not do what we can for the children who are dying and going to hell. The condemning verse is in James 4:17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let's pray. Father, we think of the children all around us and a sinful society that sees the children as a bother and a waste of time and focus on themselves and leave the children in front of the TV set or to fend for themselves. And Father, perhaps we are the Christians who are looking the other way and don't want to get involved. And yet love demands that we do what we can to bring these children to Christ. If my children could be saved at age 4, then certainly we can begin our work with good news clubs, 5-day clubs, all these things that give us an opportunity and a structure for bringing children of our neighborhood to thee. And perhaps tonight, Father, we should be asking ourselves, why do we not do that? What prevents us from this great work? Is it that we don't care? With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you'd say, Pastor, I see there are things that I could be doing, for I know I could witness to children. I could host a children's group. But there's something about me, about my self-centeredness, about my considering that what I do is more important than that. And I would like to pledge before God that if given the opportunity, finding out how to get this done, I can be instrumental in winning children to Christ, I will do so. I will not side with the prosecution that says the children need to be rebuked. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up, say, pray for me. I'd like to help. Amen. I'd like to reach out to these children. Pray for me. Father, then we thank you that we have this opportunity to face our responsibilities, to recognize that you have given us this job, and how much more so for these, the least, the frailest, the most precious, the ones that we can lead to Christ and need to be trained. Help us then, Father, as a church, not to forget our duty to the children. And remember what Christ said, allow them to come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.